We continue this morning in our series in the book of Romans, the great book that helps us to understand many things. So many different things in the book of Romans, I think, that stand out to me and are especially important. One of them is the book of Romans helps us to understand the heart of God and who He is and what He feels about us. Not only His plan of salvation that is so beautifully laid out in the book of Romans and helps us to understand history and understand God's revelations, helps us to understand the heart of man and what went wrong in the Garden of Eden and what God has done about it through Jesus. But there's so many things in the book of Romans that helps us to understand the heart of God. So many good themes and practical insights about how God sees us. How does God see the church? How does God see the world? How does God see people that have not yet come to faith in Him and what He wants to do about that? Romans also challenges us, and last week I began to talk about in my message, challenges us to see our world and the people in our world like God does. God says something to the church in the book of Romans. He says that I see people this way, and I want my children, the church, the body of Christ, to see people that way as well. We tend to live in a very busy world, and all of us are in our worlds of activity and needs, and we've got plenty to do, but God calls us over and over again to have eyes that see people that hurt, have a compassion for people that we might otherwise go right on by and not ever notice and not even realize that they are there. But God calls Christians to be different. So part of my message today is really to the Christians that are here. If you're a believer here this morning, and some of the verses I want to read, I think it just speaks so clearly to how God wants us to view people around us. And then part of the scriptures also today tell us how God sees us and what God wants us to know about His love in our hearts and our spirits. This morning I want to challenge you to open your eyes and see the needs of people as God does. Last week I presented at the end of the message a 6-month challenge, and this morning I'm going to continue to talk about that challenge for our church family. Last Sunday we focused on a verse in Romans chapter 13, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." You know, just about everything that we find in the Bible is summarized by those two principles: love God with all that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's something about God's love that is found in the book of Romans that is deep. Not only about God's love for us, but the love that God wants us to have for one another and in the body of Christ and for people in our lives around us. That's what Jesus did when He was here. He showed kindness and compassion, and everything that He did, Jesus reached out to people to help them and to help those that were hurting. When He came across 10 lepers, He healed them unselfishly. When a woman was brought to Him that was called in adultery, not speaking in words of judgment and condemnation, but He reached out to her with words of forgiveness and restoration. There was the woman at the well, and Jesus knew her already, although she didn't know that at the time. But as she began to talk and Jesus talked to her, she realized that this man, who she didn't know who he was, already understand who she was. And in the same way, God knows who you are. He knows what your need is. He knows where you've been. He knows what's been a part of your life. And story after story throughout the words of Jesus and the stories about Jesus, we read where He perceives and He understands the heart and the needs of people. When I think about the parables that Jesus told, the stories that He told and He taught, He always had a way of understanding the needs of people and caring about their needs and reaching out to them. One of my favorite parables is the parable of the lost sheep. I want to read it from Luke chapter 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable: Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." That tells you the heart of God. He loves people, every single one of them. There's not a single person that He created out of, 7 billion or whatever the number is today that God doesn't know. He made us all different. We're unique. We look different. We have different genetic codes. We sound different. We have different personalities. We have different experiences. But an awesome, infinite God knows who you are. He knows exactly where you've been. He knows where you're going. He knows everything about your life. And there's a great God in heaven who cares deeply about you. And Jesus told this story of this lost sheep to help us to understand how much He cares about you. Maybe you feel like you wonder if God really knows. How can God possibly know 7 billion people? I'm not sure I have a good answer to that, but He's an awesome, infinite God. He's an amazing, creative God. Any God that's able to make, 7 sextillion stars in the sky can make 7 billion people too, I suppose. A God that is so creative and infinite, and He knows who we are. And Jesus brings it right down to us, to our story. And He says, well, God's kind of like the shepherd that has one lost sheep. And He leaves the 99 in the pen. And He goes until He finds that one. And when He finds him, He puts it on His shoulders. And He joyfully proclaims. And He throws a party. That's the kind of God that's in heaven. That's the kind of God that gives us His Word and His Scriptures. It's the kind of God that loves people. He doesn't stop. He loves people. He's always reaching out. And I believe that's what God wants for us too. He wants a church. He wants a body of Christ. He wants Christians that love people, that care deeply about them, no matter who they are or where they've been. God wants love to be so strong and preeminent in the lives of believers that it will change the world. That's the kind of attitude that God wants us to have, an attitude of love. Philippians chapter 2 again summarizes the attitude of Jesus. In humility, consider others better than yourselves, Paul writes. Boy, that's not easy to do. In humility, that means that we're to live every day with a humble spirit. A spirit that cares about other people, that considers other people better than ourselves. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The truth is, God gives us a high standard in Jesus for how we see people, how we treat people, how we love people. The book of Romans also gives us another picture of the heart of God. This morning I want to describe the heart of God about lost people, especially today. I want to focus on God's heart toward lost people. It's like the lost sheep, those that are away from His grace, those that have not yet heard, those that are not listening to Him. How does God feel about people like that? You know, we kind of have a picture out there that God is right on the edge of so angry that He's going to destroy people. But I tell you, the Scriptures give us a lot of picture of a God with a broken heart. He loves people. He cares deeply about them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, and I want to read verses 9 through 15 this morning, and I want to focus on that last verse. And these are the words, how lovely are the feet of those who bring good news. How lovely are the feet of those who bring good news. I want you to think about that verse and that line and think about the heart of God. This is God's Word. How lovely are the feet of those who bring good news. How does God see us? How does God see the need to bring good news to a broken and a hurting world? Reading from Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This morning I want you to realize that it's so important that God's people realize the importance of the feet that bring good news. That God has put a calling upon every Christian, no matter who you are, no matter how old you are, no matter what church you're a part of, no matter what your denomination is or non-denomination is. If you're a believer today, God's called you to be a bearer of good news. God has called you to live your life in a way that brings people to that decision and that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded in Romans chapter 10 that God cares deeply about lost people. He always has, He does, and He always will. Verse 1 of this chapter says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Paul, who wrote this from the heart of God, said, "This is my deepest desire, that these Jewish people who I've been trying to preach to and they keep rejecting it, but I pray that I won't give up on them. I'm going to continue to pray that God will save them." In the same way, that's the kind of attitude and spirit that God wants us to have to people in our lives. No matter what they've done, no matter how hard and frustrating it might be with them, God wants us to have an attitude that continues to love and reach out and pray for them and care for them and love them and draw them back to Jesus. That's the kind of love that God calls us to in the book of Romans. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "God is not willing that any should perish. He's patient with us." But then the last part of that verse says, "but that all will come to repentance." You know, God is not willing that any should perish. That's the kind of God that's the creative, infinite God. He does not want any person to go to hell. God does not want any person to be separated from Him for all of eternity. Somehow, in this thing of who God is and what He is, we understand that He's a holy God and He can't tolerate sin. He can't live with sin because He's a perfect God. And yet He loves us so much that when man fell and fell away from Him, His heart was broken so much that He couldn't let it go, and He couldn't just let man go and be separated for all of eternity. And so what did He do? He gave His only Son. Somehow an infinite God, a triune God, gave His Son to die for the sins of every person. I mean, that is a holy and a loving God. He's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want to give up on anyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if that's the heart of God for people, that should be the heart of God's people. If that's what God says and God feels and God proclaims in the Word, then we too as Christians should have that same attitude toward people. We should not be willing that any should perish. We should do everything that God gives us the opportunity and the privilege and the ability to see them come to faith in Christ. We know that every person makes their decision, their own decision about salvation. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me. Your parents can't make it for you. A spouse can't make it for you. You've got to choose for yourself. Are you going to do what God calls you to do? But in our lives, we have the privilege and opportunity to have influence on people, to bring them to that place where their hearts are receptive to the truth of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We can't make the choice of faith for each other, but we can do a whole lot to bring people to that place where they're listening to the Word of God and they're making that choice and that decision about their faith in Christ. I believe that God wants the church to do a better job, to understand the need to bring people to that place of personal faith and personal decision in Him. Verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." Paul writes here that there's an important link between the mind and the heart and the will when it comes to coming to a place of salvation and having a right relationship with God. Every one of us stands in need of God's forgiveness. And Paul tells us what we need to do to be right with God. It really boils down to this: absolute humility before the truth of God. The first thing that we must do to be right with God is we must believe that Jesus is who He said He is. We must come to the place in salvation of understanding that Jesus is who He is by believing God. If you want to have a heart that's right with God, if you want to have a heart that's clean before God, you must believe God about what He says about Jesus and what He says about sin and what He says about the cross. If you're not willing to accept that God is who He is, then you cannot come to that place of personal faith. To become a Christian, you must first believe in God and accept what God has shown us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that believing that Jesus died for your sins. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, Paul didn't give us this so we know if we just punch button A, B, and C or whatever that we're right with God. It can really be boiled down to this: humility before God, saying, God, I want to be right with You. I'm turning away from my own self and my own what I want and the control. And I'm saying, God, I give to You my life and my control through the Lord Jesus Christ. Being saved is coming to the place of believing God. It's also coming to the place of turning toward Christ, accepting the truth that you cannot do anything about the sins in your life. You cannot take the sins away between you and God. Only an infinite, awesome, loving God can do something about the sin in your life and the sin nature. You cannot take care of it yourself. Only God can do that in Jesus. Becoming saved, becoming a Christian, is coming to that place of accepting that Jesus is the only one that can forgive you for your sins. He's the only one that can take them away. He's the only way that can deal with the guilt problem, can deal with that stuff on the inside that we can't take care of. Turning to Christ. Becoming a Christian also means turning away from sin, repenting, confessing Jesus, turning away. The word repentance means literally to turn around. To become a Christian, you've got to turn around from what you know dishonors God. You must make the choice of repentance. We think of repentance as being emotion and, you know, saying, well, I'm sorry I did that. That's a part of it. But repentance, godly repentance, is turning around and saying, God, if You don't want me to do that, I'm not going to do that. Or if You want me to do this, I'm going to do that. That's what genuine repentance is. And that's what God wants for the world. He wants people to understand the devastation of sin and to turn away from that, to confess and repent in order to be saved and be in that relationship with God. We must also put our trust in God's forgiveness. The just shall live by faith. We've read that in this great book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. You must trust God. You must put your faith in God. I've used this illustration many times before. There's some chairs over here. None of them are holding me up because I'm not sitting in them. That's obvious. In order for that chair to do me any good, I've got to go over and sit down in it. And then it will hold me up. It's the same about salvation. You can talk about being saved. You can talk about Jesus dying for your sins. You can talk about guilt. You can talk about all those things. But until you put your trust in Jesus and you say, God, I ask You to forgive me and cleanse me and come into my heart, and you trust Him for salvation, that's when God works and moves in your heart, in your life. How are you saved? You're saved when you come before God. And Romans chapter 10 tells us, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Another verse in this scripture that's so beautiful and special to me is verse 13. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. One of the things I love about that verse is the very first word, every person or everyone. You know, that again is the heart of God. God wants every person to be saved. God wants you to be saved. God wants your neighbor to be saved. God wants your wife to be saved, or your son to be saved, or your brother to be saved, or your co-worker to be saved, or the woman that waits on you at Sheets to be saved, or whatever in your life, God wants them to be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want you to see the urgency in chapter 10 of how important salvation is to God for every person. Romans beats, that heartbeat of Romans is God's love for people, that they will come to faith in Him. And God wants us to understand that too. Everyone to be saved. Look at verse 14. There's four questions that Paul pens and writes here about the heart of God. I love these four questions. Of course, these questions are kind of, they're rhetorical. But listen to the four questions. In verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Four rhetorical questions that God gives us. Paul writes from the heart of God about people. God says through Paul, well, how do you think they're going to come to faith? How do you think people are going to come to that place in their lives of accepting Him in faith? These are important questions. How will they do it? How will they call on God if they don't believe in Him? And how will they believe on Him if they've never heard? And how will they hear unless somebody goes? How will the people in your circle of influence ever come to a place of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ unless somebody has an influence in their life to bring them to faith in Jesus? I want you to think this morning about your circle of influence and realize that God gives every person a certain number of people that they work with or go to school with or they live with. Every one of those people are important to God. I think about you, if you're a Christian this morning and you've come to the place of salvation, it's my guess that everybody here that's a Christian, or most everybody that's here, has probably come to faith at a place or a part in your life because somebody in your life had a faith in God and they influenced you toward God. They showed a kindness, a spirit, a faith, a consistency, maybe speaking the words of God to you. Maybe they lived it out before you. Maybe they were patient with you when you messed up. Maybe they helped you when you needed it. Maybe when you were hurting. Or maybe they just came by and showed the hands and feet of Jesus in their lives. And today you can say that person had an influence for me. There'd be a lot of people here this morning who are Christians that would say, you know, if that person never intersected my life, I don't know if I'd be a Christian today. Probably a lot of you like that here this morning. The truth is there are people out there in your circle of influence who may never come to faith in Christ unless somebody like you takes the time and cares deeply about their soul, cares deeply about love and compassion and care. See, people come to faith in Christ through the care of God's people. There are other ways that that happens too, but most people, a high majority of people, I mean way up there, close to 90, probably 98% of people that come to faith in Christ come because somebody reached out to them with love and care and witness to them through their life and their character and their relationship and their priorities and their time and took time to care for them. Don't underestimate how important you are in your circle of influence to see someone come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If people are as important to God as He tells us in the Word, and it's so important to God that God's people proclaim His name and live that out, don't underestimate your influence in the life of another person. You never know who you can influence for them. How's it going to happen? How will people be saved? How will they come to faith in Christ? How will they come to that place where they have to make the decision? We can't make it for them. No doubt about that. You can't save anybody out there. But you can bring them to a place when they make the decision of faith through a life that is genuine and honest and seeking God and prioritize the way that God wants us to be. Through the care and the invitation of God's people, people come to faith in Christ. Most people come to faith in Christ through the care of God's people. We are witnesses of Christ and salvation. We are witnesses of Jesus as Christians. We can be good witnesses or bad witnesses, but we are all witnesses of faith when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He said that in a number of ways. He said, "Go and make disciples of the world." You know, he wasn't just talking to one or two people. He was talking to the church. Every Christian, every believer, every Christian I'm talking about, genuine Christian. I'm talking this morning about genuine Christianity. I don't mean cultural Christianity, where we're kind of good people and we mostly do good things and we mostly treat people right and we don't do real bad. That's not what I'm talking about genuine Christianity. I'm talking about disciples of Jesus. I mean who really want to be a disciple of Jesus and understand the love of God for people. To those people, I believe Romans was written to say that we're to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Blessed are the feet. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Every Christian using their opportunities to witness for God. We have a great commission and good news to bear. You know, we might think sometimes, well, you know, bringing people to faith or that place of faith is really not for me. Most of us probably feel that way. You know, we probably thought, well, that's for the super Christian, or that's for the pastor. That's really bad. You know, or that's for that lady in the church who's been a Christian for 73 years. That's her job. She does that. But you know, the truth is, every Christian is called to bear the good news in your life. Every believer is called. Every Christian is called. And every Christian is also given opportunities by God. Every Christian, every believer, wherever you work, you have opportunities in the workplace to show the love of Jesus to people, to influence them for God. Every single place you are. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? We are to be the bearers of God's good news. You may be wondering this morning, well, what's Pastor talking about? Does he want me to start preaching? And, you know, I don't know if that's what God wants for you to not, but I do know that God wants you to witness for Him wherever you're at. If you believe it, and you know Jesus in your heart, and you want to tell other people about that, if you're a genuine Christian, you'll want other people to come to faith in Him. And I know that God will give you an opportunity to do that. I want to challenge you in this church family over the next 6 months to begin to pray about how you see other people. I want to challenge our church family and over the next 6 months that we would have a vision for people that God does. That we will see the people in our lives like God wants us to. That we will see the people at work and in our families and in our neighborhoods as God wants us to. That we'll have a heart that reaches out to care for people out of a genuine sense of living out the Christian faith. I have a feeling that there's more potential in the body of Christ and the church than we sometimes realize. We kind of feel like maybe we come to church on Sunday morning and maybe other times too, and we kind of come here and we have a great time together, and maybe we're reading and we're hearing and we feel time, and then we go out and that's it, you know. I'm talking about a Christianity that goes with us everything we do, so that in every conversation you have, people see that you're different. People see that there's something inside of you that drives you and compels you because you love God with all that you are. That's attractive to people. Genuine Christianity is very attractive to people. God uses people who love Him to bear good news. Don't underestimate how God wants to use you and your influence in your life. Last week, as I mentioned, this six-month challenge, I want to also challenge you this morning to begin to pray that God would help you to see the people in your life in the way that He does. Maybe that person that comes into your workplace, maybe a person at school, maybe the neighbor across the street. We are going to talk about over the next few weeks some opportunities and some ways that we can be involved in caring about people and some practical ways that we can to reach out to the people. Most of you have heard, and I've mentioned before, about Billy Graham. His 95th birthday is this fall, and Billy Graham has challenged the churches in America to be involved in something that means reaching out to your neighbors and showing love and care for them. And I'm going to talk about that more next week. Next week I want to talk about a man named Matthew. I want to talk about how God used this man named Matthew to influence a lot of people. He was just a common man. I think of all the people in the Bible and how God used common people to do extraordinary things because they were willing. If your heart is right with God, God can use you if you're willing. If you're willing and your heart is right with God, God can do amazing things in the lives of other people. It's not professionals that God wants. It's not extraordinary, tremendously gifted Christians that God's looking out there to make a difference in somebody's life. He's looking for me and you. He's looking for people that love Him and want to serve Him. Those are the kind of people that God can use. I think of all the people in the Bible and the extraordinary stories of how God used common everyday people. I think of this little ruddy, called in the Old Testament, shepherd boy. I mean, his brothers just made fun of him all the time, I imagine, you know. He was probably short and had red hair, I guess, I'm not sure. But you know what? God saw something in him and He called him and he was available. And God used David in a mighty way. I think of a farmer named Gideon. Debbie, would you come and play? I think of a farmer named Gideon in the Bible. And he was out threshing his wheat one day and you know, people were being oppressed. This guy was the biggest chicken in town, apparently. He was scared to death. You know, he had no confidence. He had no nothing. And God called him and said, Gideon, I have a job for you to do. And Gideon was willing. And whew, what a story. One day Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee and he looked out and there were these probably smelly, stinking fishermen, uneducated. Said, "Peter, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." There was a woman in the New Testament named Lydia. She dyed cloth. And what's amazing about Lydia is not so much her profession. That's kind of interesting. But what's amazing about Lydia is all the people that she influenced right where she was. The truth is, God can use you right where you are if your heart's right with Him. If your heart's not right with Him, then you probably won't have the influence that God wants you to have. In fact, the influence can be negative for Him. It can drive people away from God if you're not genuine with Him. But if your heart's right with Him, God can use you to influence people in your life. I don't know exactly where all the challenge is going right now, but I just want to tell you, I feel challenged in my heart to challenge God's people. We can make more of a difference in the lives of those around us if our hearts are right and we're willing to. If we're willing to love people like God did. If we're willing to see people like Jesus does. I want to challenge you. See people like Jesus did. Pray with me that God would open your eyes and give you opportunity to love people and care for them as Jesus did. Would you stand as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, today I'm thinking of how deep this Scripture seems to be in my heart. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. I have a feeling that you weren't just talking about a few people. You're talking about a world of people that need the gospel. The potential within every believer to be a witness for you. God, help us to be challenged by what you want us to be challenged by. Help us to have a heart and compassion and love for people that's genuine and real and unselfish. God, you know the tendency can be within us to be pretty self-centered. We have our toys. We have our schedules. We have our possessions. We have our own time. We have our own hobbies. Lord God, help us to have a vision for people like you do. Help us to see people like you do. I pray that there would be a whole army of people in this church who would get real serious about being called to be an influence in the world around them. Those people that we work with and we go to school with and we live with and we see day in and day out, that God, we would see them different than we might otherwise. Help us to have time and words that care about people. Help us, God, as we think about Matthew, and God, as we just look at the calling in the book of Romans for evangelism, that we would want people to come to faith in Christ as we've had the opportunity ourselves, I pray. Thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be here today. Thank you for each person. Bless them. Lord God, speak to our hearts. Make us humble. Keep us close to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. I'm glad you've been here. Pray for God's presence in your life. God bless.